Max. I prayed about what to preach this fall, and this is what came to mind. And when we study the book of Acts, it reminds us, it reinforces in us as modern day Christians that we are the church. And with that comes the opportunity, just as the early church had, to build community and to bring a great impact on those in Jackson and beyond with the power of the Holy Spirit. For think about it, the early church was a church plant, just like we are. They were a church that was new and trying to find roots and trying to settle down. After 3 years of serving as your pastor and joining all of you in praying and seeking a home in Jackson, this past summer we signed a lease on a historic church building on Harmony Road. We should celebrate that. In 3 years of praying and asking and seeking, this is the result of Bruce Thompson and the building committee's hard work and the result of our prayer. We are reflecting on the book of Acts to learn what God has done from the beginning in regards to the church. For if you remember last week, it said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In the early church, the Holy Spirit's power came and empowered the people of God. Those people became witnesses for him, for the good news of Jesus. I don't know about you, but when did you first feel close to God? Maybe you haven't had that experience yet. Maybe you come here each week out of duty or obligation, or because your parents told you it was a good thing to do, or maybe it's because you think it's what God wants you to do. But when did you feel close to God? I'm kind of inspired by Peter because, you know, he preached this sermon, right? And 3,000 people responded. They got baptized and blessed, and it was a wonderful day. And you know, if you read the words of his sermon, it's not really that inspiring or encouraging. And you think, how did it happen? How did he do it? What did he say to get 3,000 people to come to the Lord? It's kind of interesting on Pentecost, because what it says happened is that the Holy Spirit came down and the church was born, and that it came inside of people's mouths and heads, and they started to talk. It would be almost like I could preach the whole entire sermon in German, and of course, Dominique would understand every single word. Maybe some of the others of you would, and everybody else would be like, "Courtney, what are you talking about?" Right? Because I could say "Guten Nacht," right? "Guten Tag." No? Anyway, that's a good afternoon, I think, right? And good night. Those are my extent of my German. But, you know, they were speaking in a different language, and speaking it fluently. And people could hear their own native tongue in the words of others. So Peter preaches to this crowd, and 3,000 people come to know Christ. And it was like Mardi Gras in the calendar of the church. A party. I think one thing I want to point out about what Peter did in his preaching and in the early church was that he reminds us that God meets us where we are. He meets us where we are physically. He also meets us where we are spiritually. The first Christian sermon is preached, as I said, like a Mardi Gras and a festival around harvest time. I don't know how devout Jews partied, but I'm sure that they celebrated somehow. And nobody really goes to a party, to Mardi Gras, to expect to have an encounter with Jesus. And yet, they did. There's a moment in our lives when, if we're raised in a Christian home, that the faith becomes our own. It's no longer that of our mother or our father or our grandma or our grandpa or even our neighbor or our friend or our coach, whoever brought you into the faith. For the basis of a child's faith is often what their parents teach them. And you can't really force someone to believe. You can force someone to practice faith. You can force them to come to church. You can force them to do certain prayers or activities or say certain things, but you can't force Christianity upon someone. There are moments when parents teach their children about how to give thanks, how to live their lives in generosity, how to serve those in need. But there comes a time in our own heart and our own life where we choose what our faith is. What's going to happen over the next decade or so is all the children and youth within our congregation will meet friends and have relationships with people with different worldviews. They're going to have teachers that have different worldviews. They're going to have leaders of our nation that have different worldviews. They're going to hit against edges and encouragement and discouragement. And no longer will a faith that is based on what mom and dad told you will be sufficient. They need to have faith within their own heart. Where were you when God found you? My dad always used to tell his story because it was kind of unusual. He was, I'll use my father as an example today because he was an example to me. He was a Mensa. Do you know anything about Mensa? It means he was brilliant, right? Very highly intelligent. And I felt really sorry for my aunt, his older sister, because my dad would go to school and he would advance very quickly through the studies and the teachers would feel overwhelmed with him and then they would raise him up a grade. They don't do that as much in these days, but they did it back then. And so they raised him up three grades and he ended up being in his sister's class. And she was not happy at all about it because she was like, wait, this is my territory, my friends, and you're this young, scrawny little boy and you're in my class. And then what even made her more mad is that, you know, he aced all the tests and did all the homework in like 5 seconds and it took her hours and hours and hours. Right? But my dad was an intellectual. He loved to read the newspaper, and he loved to read books, biographies, and histories, and he loved to study and learn and grow and be challenged by his faith. And when he was young, he didn't really know God. He was great at debate. His parents took him to church, of course, but, you know, it wasn't really him. And he was a debater, and so in his high school, he got part of the debate team. And back then, I think they still do this in some schools, they have a debate team that travels, right? And they compete with other debate teams around the nation and sometimes around the world, depending on how good you are. And my dad was pretty darn good, and he got to go everywhere. And one time he was out in California, and a friend of his named Bob Thompson, who was kind of a go-getter party guy. He loved Mardi Gras, let's just put it that way. And he decided to take my dad to this rally that was happening at a stadium. Kind of like what Billy Graham used to have, right? But it wasn't Billy Graham, it was a different gentleman who was preaching. And he's like, let's go try it out. Let's go see what this man has to say about faith. You know, and he was thinking it was going to be an intellectual sort of debate, right? And they sit down and this man starts talking about God and about grace and about sin. And I don't know exactly what happened that day, whether the man presented it in such an intellectual way that my dad grasped it. He doesn't even know what he preached about when you asked him. But they had this time in the service where you could come on. They do this in Baptist church, right? They sing just as I am until someone comes forward, you know, come, give your heart to Jesus. And my dad went down. He was like in the nosebleed section of the stadium with all these people, and there was a request to come down. And he went all the way down onto the stadium ground and had people pray over him. And he went on to college, and he went to go work for a guy in a steel mill. But he was really smart, as I told you, so they put him in the offices of the U.S. Steel instead of in the actual mill where his dad worked. And I'm sure that made his dad ever so happy too, right? So he was in the U.S. Steel office and working there, and this man came along who saw in my dad a gift. And he said, "You're wasting your talents here. I'm going to pay for you to go to seminary and serve our Lord." And my dad went. And then he became a chaplain at Carnegie Mellon. Imagine how he related to those college kids, right? It's a bright school. And he went on to do amazing things for the Lord. When people asked him what career he would have chosen for himself, you know, he always talked about how it would have been nice to have more money. It would have been nice to take trips with his wife and do amazing things. You know, it would have been nice to not have to worry about the bills when they were younger. He even said for a while he would have been a conductor in the orchestra, you know, where you could go like this. You know, so sometimes you'd come in and it was like a Saturday night and he was supposed to be working on his sermon and the, you know, orchestra was playing on the radio and he'd be like, you know, and we'd all make fun of him, you know, but God found him. Has God found you? Now, sure, he went to a stadium, and sure, he was with his debate friends, and he was out in California, and he lived in Pittsburgh, and he was poor. He probably would have never been in California if he hadn't been on the debate team. He probably would have never been in that stadium if his friend Bob wasn't a partier and there was a cute girl that he wanted to go with. You know how it goes, right? But he was where God wanted him to be. And God met him there. A lot of people say that they're not going to come to church because the lightning's going to come and hit them and blow up the church, and so they're just going to stay outside. Have you ever heard of that? I have some friends that, you know, I haven't been to church in a long, long time, and they'll say, "Oh, I can't come, Courtney, to your church because then the lightning's going to come down and destroy all of us, and you'll regret ever inviting me," right? That's what they say to me. But, you know, that's not true, right? For when God meets us wherever we are, it's not because we're perfect. It's not because we're already the person that he wants us to be when he meets us, right? He meets us where we are. And oftentimes the stories that are told about how faith came to be is not about how wonderful we were, but more how desperate we had become. The sermon has a couple of points, and I'm going to end because I know we have communion, but has anybody ever looked at you in the face and the eyes and knew you better than you knew yourself? Have you ever met somebody like that? And they kind of sized you up. Maybe it was your mom. You know, moms kind of know things. It's sort of annoying. You know, they kind of, you don't even have to say anything and they know. You know, you call up and you've had a bad day and you pretend like everything's fine and she'll say, "What's wrong?" You know, they know you, right? But God knows you. And the sermon that Peter preached that day was about the truth. He said to all the people, if you can imagine this, 3,000 plus people, right? "You killed Jesus." That was his sermon, by the way. "You killed Jesus." And he had 3,000 converts. Like, how does this work, right? Part of it is he talks about how sin is responsible for the death of Jesus, right? And none of us can avoid our sin. Second of all, he says, hey, you don't have to dwell there. You don't have to stay in your sin. You don't have to be consumed with it. You can ask for forgiveness. You can repent of it, and your life will be changed. And they did. And right there that same day, they repented of their sin and they wanted a new life and they wanted to follow Jesus and they got baptized right there and then. They were overwhelmed with what Jesus had done for them. Are you overwhelmed with what Jesus has done for you? Then it says there are three characteristics of this new community. One, they devoted themselves to teaching. Second, they devoted themselves to fellowship with other believers. And third of all, they devoted themselves to prayer. And it says in the scripture that day after day after day after day of the early church, it grew in numbers. Huh. Sometimes I wonder, you know, hey, Holy Spirit, come to Cornerstone, right? Come to Jackson, convict us of our sin, and let us be devoted to you. For it says at the beginning of our passage from today that when they heard Peter's sermon, it cut to their heart. What mattered most was put in front of them. I wish I could tell you that being noble was enough. You know, just try to be a good person, you know, wake up every day. But the scripture tells us that if the gospel doesn't change your heart, if there is no response in your life to what God has done for you, then the Holy Spirit is not there. So I pray wherever you are today that Jesus meets you. And I pray that you respond in kind. Let us pray. Repeat after me. Say, Dear Father, thank you that you find us where we are. Thank you for telling us the truth and for providing us an alternative. Help us to respond with devotion, with gladness, with generosity, with study, and fellowship. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to move into a time of communion.